In those developing countries, the moms, more often than not, don't have resources. Oftentimes, it's a day-to-day existence. They do this work so they can eat and provide for their babies and toddlers. In the largest brothel in Bangladesh, I interviewed the moms there. 8 out of 10 of those moms, I asked them, I said, what do you do with your baby while you're working? And 8 out of 10 of those moms said, the baby's on the bed with me while I'm working. I felt like Holy Spirit dropped this idea of night care into my heart. And, you know, it goes with the idea Jesus says in Matthew, if you do this for the least of these, you do this for me. And in my experience, I've traveled quite a bit. I think the least of the least on our planet is the baby of a sex worker in a third world country.
Welcome to Along the Way. I'm John Matarazzo, your host and fellow traveler. Thank you for joining me along my way as I try to become more like Jesus every day. In this conversation, I'm joined by my friend, Sarah Bowling. She has been a guest on my Real Life TV program many times over the years, and I always look forward to when God brings us together again. She is full of joy and compassion, and she walks in step with the Spirit every day. The story of how her Saving Moses and night care ministries started are incredible, and they will tug at your heart. If you want to learn how to walk in compassion for the least of these, then you will really enjoy this episode. I'll get to that conversation in a moment, but I want to thank you for listening to Along the Way. I hope that you like what you hear and that you'll subscribe. You can connect with me online as well. All of my socials and contact links are in the show notes. You can always check out all of my episodes at my website, alongtheway.media. I would love to hear from you. And now, here's my Along the Way conversation with Sarah Bowling. Sarah Bowling, it's great to have you finally on Along the Way. I've been talking about having you on for a while, and it's just, I've been so busy and you've been busy, and you were on the Real Life program recently. And I said, I really want to have you on. And we said, let's just pick a date and make it happen. And we are kind of stuck at our homes. So like, there's not a whole lot going on extracurricular right now because we are right in the middle of the coronavirus epidemic. And so we're speaking via Zoom. Sarah, it's great to have you along the way. I'd love to hear about your story of how God has brought you to where you are right now.
Sure. John, so great to hang out with you. Thank you. Thank you for your time, the invitation. And you're right. I mean, we are all sequestered.
Yeah. Yep.
Quarantined at home, whatever you want to call it. And so I think we're trying to make the most of what we have. I think that's true for every single person. So people who are listening, watching, whatever, right now, I just say thanks a boatload for giving us some time just to hang out with all of our listeners, time with John, just time to connect and really hear God and what God's doing and get encouragement too, right? So be great. Absolutely. To hear with friends, because yeah, the whole goal of this partly is to not only encourage the listener, but also encourage other people as well. So yeah, I think everybody, if they want to share this, it'd be a fantastic thing to consider.
And we did actually plan to do this before the whole corona thing happened. Oh, yeah. So that wasn't, it wasn't a, hey, we got nothing else going on. No, this was a purposeful conversation anyway. It just happens to be right now. So
exactly. Because yeah, we booked it like whatever weeks in advance.
Yeah.
And so it is a little bit of an interesting convergence of all these things coming together at the same time.
Yeah. So you've been on my Real Life program talking about your books, In Step with the Spirit, as well as the whole Saving Moses story.
Yeah.
And I do want to hear about your life. I mean, I know you, but I think it's fascinating to see how God has brought you up in ministry, in a ministry family, and to where you are today. Sarah, if you could just tell me about your life and how God has led you.
Yeah. I mean, I think everybody, when they grow up, I mean, you don't, it's normal for you.
Yeah.
Right. I mean, like, you think, well, what was special about my life? It was just, for me, it was just my everyday, you know, I went to school like all of us. I went to public schools, and then I went to Lutheran schools from 6th through 12th grade because the public schools were getting pretty rough. Mm. And my brother did drugs in school, and he was actually a drug dealer. So I didn't really want to have that reputation.
Oh, wow.
I didn't really want to do drugs. I didn't have any interest in that. And with the last name Hickey, you know, it's not like you could blend in with like Smith.
Sure.
Or the Wilson family or whatever. I mean, you kind of stand out. So I begged my parents to go to a different school, and that's why I shifted over to the Lutheran schools. Hmm. And I grew up, you know, like we had a canal in our backyard, so I'd go and hunt crawdads and tadpoles and frogs, you know, and rode my bike all over God and country, and just pretty, I think, pretty standard stuff. I've always had like the hobby basketball. I love basketball. Mm. I love playing it. I love watching. Oh my gosh, do I love watching college basketball?
Oh, I hope that they're able to reschedule the March Madness somehow.
Right, I called it March Sadness.
Yeah, really.
Because there was weeping and gnashing of teeth for me, because I was like, oof, next to Jesus, March Madness is pretty close second. And I can appreciate that might be blasphemy or sacrilege. So, but Holy Spirit's helping me on that addiction.
That's good. That's good.
It is. But I played basketball in junior high and high school. I went to Oral Roberts University for my undergrad and graduated with German degree. And everybody's like, wow.
I did not know that.
No, I know. And so my goal was I wanted to be a missionary to East Europe at the time. Mm. And that seemed like a good thing to study. And I figured out that I have a gift. God gave me a gift with languages.
I'll say.
So that was super fun. And I taught high school and junior high for a little while. And then I coached basketball, coached volleyball. And then met my husband at church. He was trying to witness to me in a singles conference. He had brought his singles group from Kansas City. That's where he lived at the time.
Uh-huh.
And so we happened to sit next to each other in the back row. And, you know, a singles conference at a church, I'm like, oh, my gosh, mm-hmm. forget it. You know, it's just a bunch of people trolling.
Exactly.
And I'm not interested. I'm like, peace out. I like my life. I'm not looking. I don't need. I'm happy as a clam. You know, I'm 24 and happy, happy. And so when we sat next to each other, he was super friendly. Hey, how are you? I'm like, good. But I was pretty standoffish. But then I came home that afternoon and my mom said, oh, we know that guy. Because he works at the church we go to in Kansas City, or he's a volunteer there. And so I came, and then my mom spoke highly of him. So I came back that night and wore makeup and dressed up. And then we traded, at that time, you know, there was no email. So we traded snail mail addresses. And so we had long distance correspondence for several months. And we talked on the phone and we started dating long distance. And then he asked me to marry him. During March Madness, uh-huh. right, the beginning of March. So that all started back in the Labor Day. Yeah, Labor Day. And by that point, you know, we're talking on the phone almost every day. And mm-hmm. we've made trips back and forth to Kansas City from Denver. And so in the beginning of March, during March Madness, halftime of St. John's and Seton Hall, he asked me to marry him. And I was like, what? You know, so that's how we got engaged. And I moved to Kansas City. And we got married in the middle of September. And so we've been married over 25 years now. And we have three kids, lived in Kansas City for a couple years and got my master's mm-hmm. in modern European history, which is also kind of bizarre. But I was a crossing guard then for a couple years. I did Citizen Park Patrol. I worked for the police department and the crime analysis unit. All kinds of bizarre stuff, right? It's just, you know, you just follow God. And right before we got married, I had a real strong experience with God and felt called into the ministry, which I had sworn up and down I'd never do that stuff. You know, I was okay for a missionary, but forget anything in the U.S. But with that experience, I surrendered to God and said yes. And I lived in Kansas City for a couple of years and volunteered at our church, did the food pantry and tried to just do things, you know, helpful ministry stuff, just real practical, whatever was needed. So then we moved to Denver. My husband took the position of executive vice president for Marilyn Hickey Ministries. And I hired on to do like event coordination for my mom, which was good and good learning curve. And then I started doing a little bit of TV with my mom. So mm-hmm. that started like close to 25 years ago, TV. With mom. And I just started kind of incrementally and over time have grown. So I've been on TV with her doing TV for more than 20 years.
It's amazing.
Yeah. And it doesn't, you know, it kind of doesn't seem that long, but, and in the meantime, in my early 30s, I got pregnant that's been fantastic. I have three kids, a daughter and two sons, and they're all teenagers right now. And we're all at home. And I just texted them all. I'm like, hey, I'm in the basement. Don't come downstairs. I'm doing an interview. And so my daughter, she's all cheeky. And she's like, so should I come down and bring some marijuana at the time? I'm like, no, don't do that. You know, like in Colorado, they legalized weed. And so,
oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah. So my family, they're all very cheeky and fun and very, very, very energetic.
Yeah. Well, I've always appreciated your sense of humor whenever you're with us. You always bring joy wherever you go.
And just for another little bit of humor, because we need it right now.
We absolutely do. Yeah.
John, when you mix oil with history, what do you get?
A mess.
Ancient Greece.
Oh, there we go. Ancient Greece. I like that.
I know. That's good. I know. I think our listeners need a little bit of like, woo!
Yeah, that definitely provided some levity. Yep. That's great. So you made mention of your mom, Marilyn Hickey. When did she start her ministry and when did you, because you kind of grew up around ministry.
Yeah, so I grew up as a pastor's kid. And along that line, my husband and I now pastor the church that my parents founded. So here in Denver called Encounter Church. So my husband and I pastor, and that's kind of interesting. Mm-hmm. I honestly don't know when my mom started because she was doing it when I was born.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know. But my dad, he founded the church probably around 60 years ago. And then my mom was doing home Bible studies. And then she got involved in radio and local radio. And that was very successful. And then expanded into TV. At that time, there was a lot of media opportunities. Mm. In both radio and TV. And I think she's always been keen. She's always been a strong, like, dig into the Bible. But I think she's always been keen to connect people with the Bible. So I grew up going to home Bible studies. I grew up, you know, running around the church halls during the weekdays, you know, nobody's there. But I will say this. Some of the fondest memories I have growing up is going into the sanctuary when I was really little during the weekday and sensing God in the sanctuary. I remember I'd feel God and I would sit and just kind of soak in that presence and soak in that, the peace and the, I mean, just like this massive love that I sensed and warmth and engagement. And so I think growing up as a little girl around all of that, it was fun and good and helpful, grounding to me, absolutely grounding to me.
That's cool. So when would you say that your relationship with God, with Jesus, became your own?
I think all growing up, I was never like the rebel. You know, I wasn't trying to go out and prove a point. All growing up, I was very, very obedient, you know, and the good kid, if you will. And I loved Jesus growing up. I mean, I remember I'd have Sunday school teachers and they'd do, you know, well, Sarah, you ought to, you know, and sometimes people would use the guilt thing, you know, well, you should. And I remember little when I was like, I don't know, 7, 10 years old, I remember thinking guilt is not sustainable. It's not going to have any longevity. But I remember thinking when I was really little, how am I going to do this Jesus thing with any longevity to it? And I just felt this sense in my heart, if I love has longevity. Mm-hmm. Love is sustainable. And so I remember asking from little, tiny, 7, 10 years old, God, help me to love you. I think I've always had that dialed into me. And I remember just walking down the creek and talking with Jesus, you know, walking on, doing my bike rides and just having those talks with Jesus, walking home from the bus stop, you know, and struggling in school, you know, feeling like I didn't fit in and talking to Jesus about friends, just good day-to-day kid chat with Jesus. Really helpful. And I think in my teen years, I had some pretty phenomenal experiences. I went to a summer camp in southeast Kansas, and I stayed. It was supposed to be a week, and I called my parents and asked if I could stay another week because it was such a strong encounter for me right before I went in high school, encounter with Jesus. So I had some of those defining moments. And I think I remember in college, I turned away from Jesus because I remember in my early 20s, I was living in Germany at the time for my degree, studying and stuff. And I remember for about a year, difficult time, not sensing God. not feeling and reading the Bible, but it was just flat, you know, non-full alive for anything. And so I remember walking away from God and saying, you know, I don't sense you. There's no vitality. And how do I know? I got to this point where I was like, just because I was born in America, does that mean I'm a Christian? If I was born in India, I'd be a Hindu, right? I mean, seriously, if I was born in Saudi Arabia, I'd be a Muslim. So is my birth location, my parents, is that why I am what I am? And so I started looking at different religions in my early 20s and thinking, what about Islam? What about Hinduism? What about Buddhism? And I remember in my exploring, and I wasn't trying to be rebellious. I wasn't like out to prove a point or, but I just wanted to know for me, not because of my parents, and not because of my upbringing, not because of my ethnicity. I just want to know for me as a human. And I remember I looked at all of that and I was like, well, you ought to give Christianity a fair chance. If you're going to explore, at least look at this without your filter of upbringing and all that. So I read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I was like, you know what? That I believe, if there is a God who wants anything to do with humanity, Christianity seems like the most viable interaction relationship. And so I remember I was in college and I told God one day driving home, like, you know what? I don't have much faith, but if you can take the little bit that I have, I'll give it to you. And I felt just this warmth and acceptance. And then I remember a couple months later, I just felt the love of God pouring over me one night and just saying, we love you, Sarah. We love you no matter what you decided, didn't decide, no matter when you turned your back on us, so to speak. And when I say us, I mean Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it wasn't like this, it was just this real like, welcome home, you belong, you're our daughter, and we love you no matter what. So really powerful.
Yeah. So from what I'm hearing you say, you've been in step with the Holy Spirit a while.
I do think that. I really do. I really do. And I feel that when I look back on my life, I really sense and I can see Holy Spirit helping me all along. Various, you know, situations for sure, but also this just kind of pervasive, abiding, continuous, I'm present with you, Sarah. And I'm so grateful.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, I'm grateful.
Do you remember the first time that you could identify hearing God speak to you?
Yeah. I remember this was interesting. I remember I'm in our church running around the halls during the weekdays, and the second floor of our church had a long hallway and it was dark. And you know, for a little 4-year-old, it's a dark hallway, so it's scary.
Yeah.
I remember the bathroom was on, you had to go all the way to the end of the hallway, and there was like a drinking fountain down there in the bathroom. And on the other side of the bathroom was another even darker because it went down into the baptismal thing, you know, and I was like, ah, you know, it was like super freaky. And I remember I was walking down that hallway and I would run because I was so scared, like get through it really quick.
Yeah.
I remember talking with God at that time. And I felt like I was talking in my heart. I heard this, that's not me. And I was like, what do you mean? And I felt like God said to me, you're having this conversation, and it was a little, it was a tweak conversation. It was like a little off, you know, it wasn't like the normal dialogue that I'd have with God. It was just a little bit, a couple degrees off of center where it was like,
okay,
you know, some weird things. And I kept talking, but then I felt this interruption, like, that's not me. And it was a sudden realization that, wait a second, there's God. And then there's somebody else who wants to masquerade as God. And as a little girl, you know, I couldn't necessarily say masquerade.
Yeah.
Right. I'm not saying that, but it was this sharp contrast of, wait a second, I want to follow God's voice and not that weird, freaky, kind of twinge, tweaky, little bit off base. You know, it was just, it wasn't like explicit, like way crazy, but it was just enough to be like, ooh, that's a little weird. And I felt like at that moment, it was a real defining moment to me. Like, this is God's voice and that is not God's voice. And that was really helpful to me. Helpful as a little girl recognizing, oh, wait a second. I need to be conscientious, be aware that there's another voice that wants to try to get me off base.
So at 4 years old, God was teaching you discernment.
Yep.
That's amazing.
Yeah. And I think our little kids can have that. You know, I was reading this morning. I was reading about Jesus telling his disciples, "Don't forbid the little kids from coming to me, for such is the kingdom of God." And they believe with childlike simplicity and real, just clean, honest trust.
Yeah.
I think there's a lot to be said for that with our kids, and to nurture that and really encourage and not just blow it off. "Oh, you're just a little kid. You don't know anything." We miss the point when we do that. I think that's a wrong, and cultivating that trust and that you hear Jesus' voice and the voice of a stranger, you don't follow.
Yeah.
Jesus is your good shepherd, and he leads you in paths of righteousness and green pastures. So I think all really good stuff for our kids.
Yeah. Can we talk about that a little bit more, about hearing the voice of God and how you can do that for somebody that doesn't understand that you can actually hear God speaking to you? Could you kind of walk us through that step?
Yeah. I think it's really important for us to, number one, recognize or appreciate, accept that God does talk to us. God wants to talk to us. In fact, God made us for relationship. And I know that to be true because God is relational. There's three of them. So they're inherently relational: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So by definition, they are a relationship, and they want relationship with us. So to have a relationship, there needs to be communication, both ways, conversation. We talk with God, but God also talking with us. So how does that play out? And I think one of the first ways we have to know that God talks with us, most obvious ways, is through the Bible. I mean, that's front and center. And I would say the Bible can help you recognize and calibrate God's voice in your life. If we're not consistently in the Bible, then it's hard for us to recognize God's voice. So, for example, if you listen to like Adele, right? I mean, mm-hmm. She's a phenomenal singer.
Oh, yeah.
You don't have to know her name. Once you hear her music a little bit, you know, oh my gosh, that's Adele. You can hear her on the radio. You can hear her at the gym. You can hear, that's Adele. You know her voice because you've heard it and you've recognized it from the past. I would say the same is true for God's voice with us. If we're in our Bible, if we're consistently reading, like, and I would say just at the minimum, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, reading those, that calibrates our heart, our awareness. This is what God says. This is how God speaks. This is the tone. And God's tone and God's message and what God says, we can see from what Jesus says. I mean, when we read what Jesus says and we sit with it and listen to it and let it kind of soak in our hearts, I think that can calibrate our awareness or recognizing God's voice, because God does speak to us. And it says it in Jeremiah, God speaks to us in one way and then another. Although men, maybe it's not Jeremiah, but God speaks to us. And so, nope, it's Job. I'm sorry, I missed it. It's in Job.
It's one of those J books.
Yeah, exactly. James, Job, Jeremiah, it's just a J.
Yeah.
But John, it could be John. But anyways, I think that we recognize God's voice first and foremost in the Bible. But then I also think we recognize God's voice in our daily living. And it can be, God gives us, a lot of times I don't think we get this audible, tangible writing in the sky, you know, like thus said, boom, you know, shocking, thunderous voice. A lot of times I sense God through an impression, through a direction, and a lot of times I sense God in an echo.
Okay.
So I'll sense something and I'll pay attention, but I'll wait for a little minute or wait, you know, and I've seen God do this with me. I'll hear something or sense an impression in my morning, like quiet time. And then later on in the day, I'll sense or see the same thing. Or it'll come through the radio, or it'll come like a podcast I'm listening to. It'll be a repetition, like an echo. And there are times when I hear that repeat or I see that repeat, it's like God saying, "I'm telling you this a couple of times to confirm it and to get your attention."
Yeah.
So you don't just blow it off and say, "Oh, well, that's an interesting coincidence." Pay attention. And then not only when we pay attention, I think we also follow through with that and say, "God, I hear you. I sense you. I see you doing this. What do you mean by it? What do you want to do? How would you have me respond? What are you saying to me in it?" So going further into that and pursuing and developing the conversation. I know that God wants to talk with us. And I think another way that I have conversation with God is, this sounds kind of cheesy, but taking walks. walking and talking. And right now, when we're all stuck at home, taking a walk for a couple blocks, you know, around the neighborhood is massively helpful. Gets me out of the house, clears my head. And a lot of times I'll vent on my way out of the house. And then when I'm starting to walk back to the house, I sense God saying, okay, let's talk through some of that stuff. So it's helpful, really helpful.
It's literally casting your cares upon God when we're venting like that.
Yeah. And not continuing to own them. Hey, I'm going to give this over to you because I'm pretty frustrated. It's got me screwed into the roof, right?
So, you know, we're in a world in turmoil right now with this whole coronavirus thing. How are you walking in the spirit through this time?
Some minutes better than others. Some minutes not very good.
Thank you for being honest. That's very true. Yeah,
it's true. What I find challenging is I love my family, but being around and with them is this much can be a little challenging. And so what I want more than anything is I don't want to only walk in the spirit in my external life. I want to walk in the spirit more than anything in my home and with my family. So I think I want to walk in the spirit, not just externally, but I want to walk in the spirit in my home with my family. And so I think some of that has to do with the fruit of the spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Against such, you know, all of that. Mm-hmm. And I find that if I can give myself a little bit of breathing room from them, take a little bit of a pause, be that walk around the neighborhood or have like a little bit of some solitude, I find myself, and I think ultimately I'm an introvert. Mm-hmm. And so my interactions, making sure that they're led by Holy Spirit, not just the flesh, you know, kind of meltdown. That's helpful to me.
Yeah. Well, I know when this corona quarantine lifts, you probably want to be getting out to the mission field as quickly as possible because there's some babies out there that need you. I just want to hear about how God led you. Part of your purpose and your identity is being this, you know, the Saving Moses ministry that you have. And could you explain about that and how God, how God birthed that within you?
Yeah. I always taught the Bible and I love teaching the Bible. But probably around 10 years ago, a friend of mine said, "Hey, Sarah, I think there's more in your heart, more for you than just teaching the Bible, only doing the Bible." And I was like, "Well, maybe." And so my friend said to me, "Well, could I shoot you some ideas? Just, you know, just pray and see if Holy Spirit leads you." And I was like, "Well, I got nothing to lose. Sure. Give it a whirl." So I remember he'd send me some ideas. And one time he sent me this little, I don't know, it's like a little booklet. And it was about babies and toddlers and around the world and developing countries. Mm-hmm. And I was like, "Well, that's stupid. You know, that's ridiculous." But I remember I set it by my bedside stand and I kept looking at it. And then I kept being drawn to it. And then I had done a missions trip. I was on a missions trip with my daughter and Teen Mania. We went to Ethiopia. And when we were in, you know, kind of a remote city in Ethiopia, we were staying at an orphanage. And one of my teammates said, "Hey, Sarah, did you hear about the abandoned newborns that are here at the orphanage?" I'm like, "What? Abandoned newborns?" He said, "There's twin newborn girls, and their names are Sarah and Ruth. And they were abandoned on a field. And the police rang this orphanage and said, 'Can you take them?' And the orphanage said, 'No, we can't.' And the police said, 'If you don't take these babies, these newborn twins, we have to put them back on the field because we don't have any other place to put them.'"
When you're talking about a field, you're talking about like a cornfield or like some sort of farm or?
Yep. Just some abandoned piece of land.
Wow.
And I was like, "Who does that? And who puts babies on a field to start with? Number one. Number two, what orphanage?" You know, like in my mind, I was outraged. I was like, you know, orphanages for kids, right? Kids with no parents. Why would an orphanage turn down? Like, I don't understand that. And then I asked the director of the orphanage, I was like, and I tried not to be cranky because I was kind of not happy. Mm-hmm. And the director said, "Well, Sarah, you have to appreciate that we have limited resources. And so if we have $20, with $20 for any given month, we can take care of, you know, 20 10-year-olds. But if we have $20 and we only add in babies, we can't take care of 20. We can only take care of 5 babies, because babies take a lot more resources than a 10-year-old. Babies take more physical care, more personal care, like one-on-one attention. You got to feed them. You got to change diapers. You got clothing. You got immunizations. I mean, a 10-year-old feeds himself, clothes himself, and kind of can basically take care of day-to-day maintenance. A baby cannot. You have to have a lot more resources for a baby. And so the director explained to me, with this, if we're trying to help as many kids as we can, then the older they are, the more we can help, the more kids we can help. But the younger they are, the fewer we can help, because they take so much resources. Does that make sense to you?
That makes sense, but it's still heartbreaking. I don't think you can get around the heartbreak of that.
You can't. And he said that. He said, I recognize that it's super hard, but we see, and he said, you know, we see the need for older kids, it tends to be a little bit bigger, but nobody's stepping into that baby toddler space. So I remember I came home and I started researching, and it's true. Orphanages around the world generally make that kind of a policy. And so as I looked at that, I was like, well, somebody needs to step into this. You know, I mean, this is an urgent need. And so I started exploring, and I went to Costa Rica to kind of see what are the needs there. I went to Albania. I went to places that were kind of unusual and not, like, you know, on the beaten track.
Sure.
And part of what I thought was, developed, you know, first world countries, industrialized, their babies and toddlers generally have resources available. But if you go to countries that are not industrialized, that's probably where babies and toddlers are going to have more needs. And I remember I went to Angola in the end of that year of exploring. And while I was there, a little girl named Angelina, she was not quite two, about 2 years old, she died. Even though my photographer and I, we donated blood to try to keep her alive.
Wow.
And even after getting blood from us, she died like 12 hours later. That wrecked me. I mean, that totally wrecked me. So I came home and did research, and Angola at that time had one of the highest infant mortality rates in the world. And so from that point, I felt like, all in this journey and kind of exploring, I felt like Holy Spirit gave me the name Saving Moses, taking me back, you know, thinking about, well, Moses is abandoned in the Nile River, not abandoned, his mom left him, but Pharaoh's daughter picks him out of the Nile River and saves him. He's 3 months old. And if you think about, he's 80 years old, and he does the Red Sea. He liberates the Israelites from slavery. He does the Ten Commandments. He does the Ten Plagues. He does Mount Sinai. He sets up the tabernacle. Shoot, he writes the first 5 books of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And his life is hanging by a thread at 3 months old. So my fellow Holy Spirit said to me, Sarah, you have no idea, when you save Moses, when you save these babies and toddlers, you don't know their divine plan, their divine destiny. You have no idea. And you won't know, but will you be willing? Are you willing to step into this place and this need? And I said, absolutely. And so we started off doing, and we still do, malnutrition. So we have 6 malnutrition clinics in Angola, and we opened in the last year and a half in DRC, the Democratic Republic of Congo. And then I started something called Night Care.
Yeah.
And so we take care of the babies and toddlers of sex workers in developing countries. So I have 5 night care centers in Cambodia, 2 in Bangladesh, and 1 in India.
Yeah. Can you explain how that part of the ministry came to be? That's an incredible story.
Yeah. I remember I saw a documentary. I watched this documentary. There's a brothel that has 20,000 sex workers in 1 square mile. And I watched the documentary of that. And in one of the shots in that documentary is a video of this toddler whose leg is chained to a rail. And when I saw that, I just felt like Holy Spirit said, what happens to these babies and toddlers? And I started to think about that. And I was like, you know, okay, so in the sex working industry, you will have babies.
Yeah.
Kind of goes with that territory. And in that, in those developing countries, the moms, more often than not, don't have resources. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes it's a day-to-day existence.
Yeah.
They do this work, this profession, so they can eat and provide for their babies and toddlers. And in the meantime, I remember I interviewed in the largest brothel in Bangladesh. I interviewed the moms there. 8 out of 10 of those moms, I asked them, I said, what do you do with your baby while you're working? And 8 out of 10 of those moms said, the baby's on the bed with me while I'm working. So I felt like Holy Spirit dropped this idea of night care into my heart. And, you know, it goes with the idea Jesus says in Matthew, if you do this for the least of these, you do this for me. And in my experience, I've traveled quite a bit. Mm-hmm. I think the least of the least on our planet is the baby of a sex worker in a third world country.
Yeah.
I don't think there's more least of the least. And so when I get to look after these babies and toddlers, and so night care is kind of the same idea of daycare. The moms bring their babies in the afternoon, late afternoon, early evening. They drop them off with us. We give them a bath. We feed them dinner. A lot of times it's the only meal they get for the whole day. They get a little bit of play time. They get some circle time. And then our nannies in our night care centers, they put them down to go to sleep for the night. And then the moms collect them in the morning after they're done working. So it's it's similar to the idea of daycare, but it's for the least of the least, babies and toddlers. And what I found, John, is that a lot of people say, well, you should help the moms. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But there's a lot of organizations that do help the moms. But there's not one organization that looks after these babies and toddlers. And so I'm like, hey, and that's the thing is they can't, what are they going to say? A baby's not going to say, hey, you know, I don't want to be in the bed with my mom while she's working. I mean, that's that baby's normal paradigm.
Yeah.
They grew up with normal. So if you want to change the industry, start with the babies.
Yeah, really. Cause I mean, those babies, their future is pretty bleak if they don't get some sort of love of Jesus and get rescued from that. And this is just the first step in that process.
Yep.
Learning the love of Jesus firsthand, not just an intellectual knowledge that, hey, Jesus loves me, but I'm still in this situation. It's taking people out of that situation, taking the least of these out of that situation, even for a night.
Yep. And like, if you think about a 6-month-old little girl, 6 months old, she's on the bed with mom as her mom is working. And every night, that's her daily existence. That's her like normal. So if you want to change her normal, then remove her from that night to night existence and keep her with her mom in the daytime. Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, protect her from, and I'll say this too, John, those moms in Bangladesh that I interviewed right after they told me that, they said, it's not uncommon for a client to roll over and molest my toddler, my baby when they're done with me.
Oh my gosh.
I'm serious.
Yeah.
I mean, we have to have the love of Jesus in our hearts and do this in a tangible way. And not just kind of like, oh, well, platitudes, cliche, oh, Jesus loves you. Well, let's demonstrate that with genuine love. Let's do something that says, hey, here's love that protects you, that gives you nurture and care, that gives you shelter, that gives you some food. I mean, just some real basic ABCs for babies and toddlers, genuine love.
Yeah, that's so needed. I've heard you tell that story a number of times, and it still hits me like I just got punched in the gut again.
Yep.
And thank you for that, because that's something that, especially in the United States, we don't think about that very often.
Right.
We're worried about so many other things that we consider first world problems, and we kind of joke about that. But there are real problems in this world that people deal with.
Yep.
And that are stuck in those situations. So thank you for doing that. Thank you for starting that ministry. How does that ministry operate whenever, obviously, you're here in the United States right now?
Right.
How did you find the right people to help these things keep going? Yeah. And how does that get funded? How do people get involved with that if they're interested, if God's tugging at their heart like that?
Yeah. If you're interested in God tugging at your heart, you can go on savingmoses.org. That's our website. We're also on Facebook, Instagram, social media, all that stuff. So that kind of keeps you up to speed with stuff that we're doing. In terms of how did we get rolling and how do we keep it going, I hire local people. And so that's part of, in my opinion, that's part of investing in the economy. Mm. And each country, so Bangladesh, Cambodia, and India, each country is unique. So how it looks like, and you have to be mindful of the culture and the context. And you know this from traveling, John.
Yeah.
Different places, you can't just take your American paradigm and project it.
Right.
That's not going to be effective. You have to learn what's the culture here, what's the context, what's the need. And so we definitely calibrate and kind of work in those communities and work for those particular cultures. What does it look like here? So in Cambodia, I have a really great church family there whom I love deeply, and they've been an integral part. It's a really big church and phenomenal. I've been probably there almost 15 years. And so a lot of those church family members and stuff, we pay our nannies. It's like a regular job. Mm-hmm. We have facility managers that look after each of the homes that we rent. We rent them on a monthly basis, you know, and do contracts. And so it's a pretty significant outreach, and it's very well developed. It's a really well developed program and how we do it. Hiring people is always important. Get the right people, keep the wrong people out, and just having some really high quality checks in place. And of course we have like closed circuit TV, mm-hmm. make sure everything's, you know, above board and keeping everything, you know, really transparent, if you will.
Yeah.
So there's no like predators and creepy stuff going on. So those are all important things. As far as our funding goes, we're funded out of the US. Mm. And a lot of people say, well, you should have the moms help pay for this. And I tried that.
Okay.
I tried it the first couple months, and I wrote about this. If you want to get my book, Hanging by a Thread, that's kind of the journey of saving Moses. And I talk about this experience. I remember I used to charge the moms, you know, what it's like a nickel a day or something. And the moms don't have the money. So what happened is they would run up a tab, and then they'd stop bringing their babies. Mm. And I was like, what's more important to me? Protecting the baby or teaching the mom a lesson? And I was like, protecting the baby.
Yeah.
That's front and foremost. The mom and the lesson, okay. But that's down the road, you know. And honestly, Saving Moses is about babies and toddlers. Mm. We're not here for maternal education. I mean, in the sense of, you know, sex workers and all that. We do have something called birth aid. Like if a mom in a conflict zone, areas in like the Middle East and some of that that have high conflict areas, we do maternal training and some obstetric work and safe delivery and some of that. So we do that. But in terms of like educating our moms who are sex workers, there's plenty of organizations that can do that with them. Mm-hmm. But for me, I'm like, hey, let's just do babies and toddlers. Keep the top priority, the main focus.
What has been some of your biggest obstacles getting that started? And have you had any opposition?
Oh, yeah. I get lots of Christians in America who think this is horrible, that I would help the baby of a prostitute or a sex worker. So whenever I have that question, wow, you know, how dare you help them? And then I always just say, well, how dare you not? Because I just think this is a baby. This is a 6-month-old little girl, little boy who's innocent, who's vulnerable, who can't help himself. Where's the compassion? Where's the love? Where's the care? If we can't find compassion in our hearts for a baby, then that's a really big question to ask. What's happening? Mm. That's a big deal. Some other opposition. I remember when I first tried to start night care, nobody had ever heard of it because nobody in the world is doing it. Yeah. And so I remember knocking on the door like, you know, hey, I'm going to go to one country and try to open in that country. And the people I talked with were like, no, that's lunacy. That'll never happen. That's a pipe dream. You know, good luck with you. Just get, you know, they pretty much dismissed me. But I felt like Holy Spirit just kept pushing me. Hey, you need to do this. So I tried another country, and it was Cambodia. My friends there were like, absolutely. Come on, let's give it a whirl. And so I just jumped in with both feet. And God completely put it together. Accidents, coincidences, meeting the right people. And I mean, God completely put it all, knit it all together to be what it is. And so, yeah, I think whenever you follow God, I often find that whatever God tells you to do is impossible.
Okay.
It will require God's help.
Yeah.
And that makes us very uncomfortable, particularly as Americans with our independence and our high level of education. And I find that what God asks us to do requires God's help. And I don't think that's bad. I actually think it's good.
Well, he wants us to be dependent on him, not just because he wants us to need him. I mean, we do need God, but God wants us to walk with him and to join with him and to walk alongside of him as he's leading and guiding us. Because I love when somebody explained the whole verse in the Bible about delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. When they explained it, when delight yourself in the Lord and he will place within you his desires. Yep. I was like, oh my gosh, like God can put this, install this new programming in my life that will help me find purpose and joy and peace and fulfillment if I do those things as I'm walking with God. So that leads me to my next question, Sarah. What has happened in your life that has showed you that Jesus was walking with you, but you weren't aware of it until you look back?
Yeah, that's interesting because I just was thinking about that. The hindsight, you know, looking in the rearview mirror, retrospect. So much, John. I think for every person who loves Jesus, I think if we go back and we start to take an inventory, write out, God was with me here. God moved here. God provided here. God directed my steps here. God gave me this opportunity. God opened the door here. God connected me with this person, you know, this coincidence. You go back and you start to take an inventory of that, and it just builds confidence. And I think now, and during this crisis time, more than ever, it would behoove us to go back and make that laundry list of God's faithfulness in our lives. Look at what God did here in this situation. I remember I was having some struggles emotionally and really just kind of at a dead end. And some lady in our church, after I preached this sermon, and I had a meltdown. I mean, I pretty much, you know, cried in the sermon. I was just struggling. And this lady, random lady, I never met her before. She sends me this letter and says, hey, I feel like Holy Spirit is leading me to help you. And I'm a counselor and I'd be happy to be available for you to kind of work through some of these struggles. I remember I was like, I don't need that. But lo and behold, and, you know, I did and really said, okay, God, I surrender to this provision as well as your process. And God really helped me, really, really helped me. And so I think sometimes we try to tell God how to do stuff. And God's like, let me do it my way. You know, let me provide in ways that you don't anticipate. Let me bring resources. Let me give you solutions. And even right now, time. We have time, John. I mean, we're in this season kind of stuck at home, so to speak. So what are we doing with ourselves? Because I know a month ago I was screaming, I don't have enough time.
Yeah.
Right? So now that we have time, what are we doing with it? Are we letting God, are we growing? And I think we can be purposeful about it. Grow in our walk with God, deepen our roots, grow in our prayer life. Take some time to do some Bible memory, you know, maybe memorize Psalms 121. Take some time to dig into some Bible studies. Get online and listen, watch. There's a whole bunch of great, great, inspirational, encouraging video, audio content. I mean, share that with friends. Look, I mean, we got all kinds of opportunities right now, and I think it's good to consider the faithfulness of God.
Yeah, I think it's interesting that there's so many people that are putting out like free resources right now that, hey, I have all this stuff that I normally charge people for online and here, learn this skill that I'm teaching. Yep. But we need to take that same practice towards our time with the Lord too. I really think that as tumultuous or as chaotic as the world is, and we just don't know what's going to happen next, this is still a time that we're being quarantined, we're being set apart.
Yes.
Kind of an interesting way to look at it.
Yeah.
We're being set apart, and we can either spend that time with God and grow closer to him, or we can spend that time all on Netflix.
Right.
Not saying that Netflix is in itself bad, but if you only are doing that, we're wasting this Sabbath that God is giving us, even though we don't know what's going on.
Yep. And I think we can choose fear and panic and worry and anxiety, or we can choose to dig deep in Jesus and say, hey, your peace, which passes all understanding, can guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I choose to grow deeper in Jesus in this time. It's an invitation and an opportunity.
Yeah. I don't want to look back at this time and say, man, I wasted that time that God gave us.
Right.
Even though we don't know what's going on in the world and it can be very scary, God is still giving us that time.
Exactly.
I've been processing about the children of Israel in the wilderness. I'm going through that in my Bible time. And I just recently was reading about God providing manna. And manna wasn't there on the seventh day.
Right.
They were told to not go, don't go pick it up and don't save, you know, on normal days, don't save today's manna for tomorrow.
Right.
But going into the Sabbath, they could, and it was there. And God provided, and they didn't starve.
Right.
God took care of us even when there was no provision that day.
Right.
God still made a way beforehand.
Yep.
And so that was really encouraging for me to read that, to know that God is going to take care of us. He already has, and he continues that he will.
Yep, exactly.
Yeah. So, Sarah, if you could go back in time and talk to younger Sarah, if you could give yourself some advice, like just kind of intersect with yourself and give yourself some advice, what's going on in your life at that point, and what would you say to yourself?
I think for a lot of time, I was driven to achieve and not create, but just be successful. And I think I would tell myself that let God define success and not humans. I think the human definition of success is just an endless gerbil wheel, and it'll never last, sustain, you know, it's impermanent at best. And I think letting God define success, but I'd also say, I've always had this verse kind of as kind of one of my key verses. It's Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the strong man in his strength, nor the rich man in his wealth, but let him who boasts, boast that he knows me. And that's been one of the cries of my heart all along. I mean, I remember first couple of times I read that verse, I was like, ooh, I want to know God. And so I think if I were to tell my younger self, I would applaud and say, hey, keep going after that. That's the right thing. That's the right track. And live for that. And you're doing it right. Good job. Way to go. That's what I would probably say.
So would you consider that your life verse?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
I want to give you an opportunity now to speak to somebody that's listening to this. And in our world that is kind of crazy at the moment, if you could share what the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you to bring peace in this coronavirus quarantine uncertainty that we're in. What's God speaking to you that we need to hear?
Get my Bible out, because you know me and the Bible thing, totally dig the Bible thing. As you're asking me, I'm asking Holy Spirit, hey, what do you want to say? I love this verse, and it's in John 14, and it says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says this as well. And this is like the Last Supper sermon that Jesus does. And he talks about in this world, you'll have many trials and tribulations, but I have overcome the world. I just encourage each of our listeners that, yeah, this is a season of trouble and trial and tribulation. However, Jesus has overcome the world. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. And we don't have to be fretful. We have a choice. We can choose the peace of Jesus, or we can go after, let anxiety control us. We get to choose. We don't have to let fear dominate and control our decisions. We can choose the peace of God, and we can let the Prince of Peace rule in our hearts and not be dominated by panic and chaos. We get to choose. And sometimes that's a minute-by-minute choice. And I think we can feed those choices by what we watch and listen to. I find if I watch and listen to the news a lot, I get more panicky, anxious, mm-hmm. and worried. But if I let my heart rest in Jesus and kind of meditate on what God says and choose to focus on that, then I have a lot more peace. And so I just encourage our listeners, let's actively choose that Jesus is our Prince of Peace.
Amen. That's a good word. Choosing to listen to the Prince of Peace rather than ABC, CBS, CNN, Ooh. NBC, right. Fox News, all that stuff. Focus on the truth of the Word of God.
Yep.
I've had to dial back from my news junkiness, I guess, sure. Being sucked into that. But I want to say one of my favorite moments, though, with you, because you've been on the Real Life program a number of times. I was just remembering this. We had a guest on one of our other program from earlier that day who is a missionary to China, and he looks like a big biker dude. And you were wearing this Asian-influenced dress, which was really cool. You guys just started talking, and then you realized that you – was it Cantonese or Mandarin? You guys just all of a sudden started speaking in another language, and I was like, this is one of the coolest experiences that I've ever had. We have a guy that looks like a biker and Sarah, yep. and they're just speaking Cantonese or Mandarin, whatever it is, yep. right here, right now in front of me. And as a former YWAMer missionary, I was in heaven. It was great.
Yep, I loved it too. I remember that. I was like, oh my gosh, this is so cool. And starting to talk about our experiences and working and living in China. Oh my gosh, that was a blast. I remember that memory with such fond recollection. That was a blast.
Stuff like that is really cool to see how God works, how God uses his people for his purposes, wherever they might be, wherever God leads us.
Totally true.
Sarah, I'm looking forward to the next time that we can be together in person, especially whenever the coronavirus quarantine is lifted. But thank you for allowing me to join you along your way.
Yeah, thanks, John. Super fun to hang out. Always love getting to connect and just have time with you. Thank you.
It is amazing what you can accomplish when God is the one who places the desires in our hearts, and we are obedient to his leading. Sarah didn't want to go on that mission trip at first. She knew that she was a Bible teacher, and she was fine with that. But God kept tugging at her heart because he had more in store for her than she realized, and that led to her starting Saving Moses. God wants more for us, not just for us to do things for him, but to partner with him. The compassion ministries of Saving Moses that Sarah has started are truly amazing and are really reaching the least of these. What is the need around you that God wants us to open our eyes and our hearts to? Sarah was watching a documentary and noticed a baby on a bed in a brothel. And that led her to seek the Lord about what she should do about that. I love that she said, whatever God tells you to do is impossible and it requires God's help. People often say that God won't give you more than you can handle, but that's not quite true. He will give you more than you can handle, but that's because he wants us to rely on him. It is Christ who will give us strength, and God wants us to rely on him. Right now in our world, we need to rely on God and his strength during these difficult times. We are in social distancing practices because of the coronavirus, and many of us feel so alone and hopeless. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. Jesus said that. You can trust him. Actively choose Jesus. Actively choose peace. Actively choose to focus on your relationship with God. And if you don't have one with him already, there is no better time than right now to start. God wants to and does speak to us. We need to open our hearts and let Jesus be the forgiver of our past and the leader into our future. You can pray this prayer with me if you feel that God is tugging at your heart right now. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner that needs your forgiveness, and I have tried to be the leader of my own life, but I have failed time and time again. Please forgive me for all of my wrongdoings and help me to turn away from them. I receive your grace and forgiveness. I know that I can't save myself. I need you to be the leader into my future. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I believe that you rose again, and I confess that you are my Lord and Savior. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you to tell someone close to you what you just did. And please email me and let me know what you just did. I would love to pray for you by name. My email address is johnalongtheway@gmail.com. I love Sarah's advice of letting God define your success. When we let God define it and we follow his leading,
we will be successful, from the greatest to the least of these. I'll be providing Sarah's info and links in the show notes. Thank you for listening to Along the Way. If you've enjoyed joining me along my way, please share this episode with a friend who you think will be encouraged by this episode. Also, please rate and review Along the Way on iTunes. That will help more people discover Along the Way. And you can subscribe to Along the Way wherever you listen to your podcast. You can follow me on Facebook, Instagram, and at my website, alongtheway.media. I hope that you've enjoyed this part of my journey, and may you realize when Jesus is walking with you along your way.